access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So the law's not weak, we are. One writer said, Moses' law has right but not might. Sin's law has might but not right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might. Yes. Because what the law couldn't do, Jesus did, as God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that it doesn't say in the likeness of flesh, which would say that Jesus was not flesh and blood. Maybe just some kind of spirit that, you know, hovered over the ground. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's not what the Bible says. John 1:14. Again, just go to the scriptures. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John in 1 John, as he opens up his letter, talks about seeing Jesus, touching Jesus, holding Jesus. He was real. If he was a ghost, you know, you wrap your arms around him, whoop, right through. No. John wants us to know that Jesus was flesh and blood. He didn't say that the Son was sent in sinful flesh. Why is that important? Because if Jesus came in sinful flesh, he was a sinner. He couldn't pay our penalties for sins because he already had a defect. He already had a blemish. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. What we do see is that God sent his Son into this world to fill the righteous requirements of the law. And as he did, we were set free from the power of sin to live a life after the Spirit if we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Robert Haldane is a 19th century Scottish evangelist. He wrote, "We see the Father assume the place of judge against his Son in order to become the father of those who were his enemies. The Father condemns the Son of his love that he may absolve the children of wrath." Man, just picture that. What God has done for us. It's pretty amazing. In verse 4 here, that word fulfilled is an interesting word in the Greek. It's written in the passive voice, which means we don't do it. We don't fulfill the work, but Christ has done it. It's in the past tense. It's fulfilled. What does that mean? The work is done. He's fulfilled it. He's completed the requirement. What do I have to do? Nothing. You must only receive him by faith because the work has been done. And yet people still want to work their way in. You know, we need to turn over the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to love God and to love our neighbor. And that's what the law requires. There was a bumper sticker years ago. I don't even know if it's still around today. It said, "God is my co-pilot." I think I'd rather have him as my pilot. I don't think I want to be driving. I get lost all the time. I want God as the pilot of my life. And when Paul says that this is for those who live according to the Spirit, he isn't speaking of a condition for keeping your salvation. It's a description for those who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ, we walk in the Spirit. But for those that are not redeemed, they walk in the flesh because their spirit is dead to God. The only way it can become alive again is when they ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. They repent of their sins. And they're born again. The Spirit is alive. Sin has put it to death. And so the contrast is clear. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." I hope that makes sense. Spurgeon said, "Observe carefully that the flesh is there. He does not walk after it, but it's there. It is there, striving and warring, vexing and grieving, and it will be there till he is taken up into heaven. It is there as an alien and a detested force. and not there so as to have dominion over him. He does not walk after it, nor practically obey it. He does not accept it as his guide, nor allow it to drive him into rebellion. Why? Because we've surrendered our lives to the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit. Does it mean we fail? Yeah, we do fail. We fall short. But God is always there picking us up, getting us to move forward again. Look at verse 5 here in Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, for us as Christians, we can be carnally minded, and we have to be careful. What do I mean by that? We need to be careful what we're feeding. Are we feeding the flesh, or are we feeding the Spirit, building up the inner man? Because whatever you're feeding will control your life. It'll have power over you. But here, Paul is speaking of those who are carnally minded as being the unsaved. And it's their body appetites, the lust of the flesh, you might say, that's controlling their lives. And we see that today. You know, these people are completely consumed and dominated in their thinking by the things that gratify their fleshly desires. No desire or thought of future rewards or future glory. It's all about the here and now. They live for the moment. They live for pleasure. They're hedonists, materialists. They have no desire for spiritual things except to give God lip service at the appropriate times. Yeah. But on the other end of the spectrum, those that are saved are spiritually minded. And it speaks of a person who is focused on the things of God. And what will flow from his life is the fruit of the Spirit. But there's that battle that goes on. We know that. We're familiar with that. And it's being fought in the mind, and in the flesh tries to control the mind. And the Spirit tries to control the mind. What's your mind set upon? You know, the flesh or the Spirit? You know, what are you focusing on? What are you filling yourself up with? You know, the pornography industry, I don't even know if I want to use it that way, but that's all I can think of right now, knows if they can get you to click on one image, they probably have you. That's why we need to be careful. What are you feeding? What are you filling your mind with? What are you giving in to? Be very careful. And for Paul, you know, he says he's really talking about this battle, but we walk in the Spirit, surrender to him. And yeah, we go through difficult times. We go through calm times, times of storms. I mean, it happens on the just and the unjust. But where are our sails set? Are they being guided by the Spirit of God because we're in tune to God's Word and we're listening to His Spirit? Or have we set our sails to the standards of the world and are being driven by the things of this world? It all depends where you set your sails, what you're focused on. And Paul, in verse 7, makes this powerful point. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't say at enmity, but it's enmity. It's at war with God. For those that are not born again, those who remain in the flesh can never please God until they're born again. You think, well, how can that be? That's not fair. Why is that? Because we are created to bring pleasure to God. And if you're at war with Him, if you're doing things against what He has said, you're not going to please Him. You're at war with Him until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where the reconciliation is made. It's not by being a good little boy or a good little girl. You know, we tend to think of God as this, you know, the big Santa Claus in the sky. And He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's trying to see who's naughty or nice. No. I'll give you a little insight here. You're all naughty. That's the problem. That's why we need Jesus. Because He makes us nice. Because He gives us His righteousness. And He takes our sin. I love that about our Lord. In fact, for us as Christians, we're told that we were created to honor Him. Revelation 4:11 from the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're to bring pleasure to God by the things we do, how we live out our lives. Spurgeon kind of gives us this amazing insight onto this whole thing with this enmity. He said, it's not black, but blackness. It is not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but corruption. It's not rebellious, it is rebellion. It is not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin in the essence. It is the distillation, the quite essence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God, it is envy. It is not at enmity, it is actual enmity. It is actual war. Because people today, apart from God, are interested in themselves. Have you noticed we live in a narcissistic society? Right? But as Christians, that whole changes. Although, you know, many times in churches they're taught about building up self. We are, first of all, we serve the Lord, we serve others, and we serve ourselves. Who takes care of me? God does. I can't tell you over the years how someone has sent me an email, has called me on the phone, has seen me on the street and just said something to me, something real simple. Oh, you know, that study the other day, it really blessed me. I was like, oh, what an encouragement. I got a letter from someone that we send CDs to from our studies, and he said, thank you, you know, for teaching the Word of God. And it was just an encouragement. It's like, thank you, Lord, you know. We need that encouragement. God takes care of us. I think many times we're not looking. We don't see what God is doing in our lives, the blessings He brings. In fact, you know, this whole idea of warring against God, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So if you're not for Jesus, if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're at war with God. Jesus said it too. But Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2 what we are to focus upon. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Yeah. In Philippians, remember the whatever section? Focus on that which is pure, that's going to build you up, that's going to help you, not destroy you. In Romans 12:2, Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where's your focus? Always the key, guys. And it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Bright, shiny object. What was it? And we're off. Whatever it may be. Look at verse 9 here in Romans chapter 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you, or because of His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, because the Holy Spirit is given to each believer when they're born again, when they're saved, the Christian, every Christian, has within themselves a principle higher and more powerful than the flesh. It's kind of like the whole gravity thing, right? Gravity keeps us on the ground, but the Spirit of God lifts us up. That supersedes the law of gravity, in a sense. One writer put it like this. He said, many sincere people are yet spiritually under John the Baptist's ministry of repentance. Their state is practically that of the struggle of Romans 7, where neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but only a quickened but undelivered soul and struggle under a sense of duty, not a sense of full acceptance in Christ and sealing by the Holy Spirit. And that's where many are at. You know, many try to accomplish their salvation through works. You're not saved. The Spirit of God doesn't indwell you. Christ paid the penalty. It's fulfilled. The work. And so what Paul is saying is, for us as Christians, we have crucified the flesh. That old man we put to death. We're alive in the Spirit, and because of that, the things we do in the Spirit are pleasing to God. We're completely new. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm so thankful for that as well. A new life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we're saved, adopted into the family of God. In verse 16, Paul's going to say here in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But if the Spirit of God is not in you, then the Spirit of Christ is not in you. You're not saved. And when Paul's saying that, you know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. Well, let's see, what verse? Verse 9. When he says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And I think what this is talking about is the Spirit of Christ is speaking of his deity. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. There's God the Father. What's interesting, when you look at the scriptures, like Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isn't that interesting? Jesus cannot be a lesser God, because there is no other gods before. He has to be either Almighty God or he's nothing. He's just a human being. And yet, we're told in Titus 2:13, Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there are no other gods created, no other gods out there, then Jesus has to be God, Almighty God. Absolutely. But there's also the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, verses 3 through 4, as Ananias lied, we're told, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So the Holy Spirit's God. Are we talking about, you know, are we polytheistic, believing in more than one God? No. There's one God manifested in three distinct persons. Personally, I don't fully understand it with my finite mind. You know, people use the illustrations. It's kind of like, you know, ice. It's a solid. It melts. It's a part liquid. It turns to gas. Three in one. Well, that's a very simplistic thing. We're talking about Almighty God. And I don't understand how God could be eternal. Why? Because in my mind, everything has a starting point. Why do I believe it? Because that's what the scriptures teach. I believe what the scriptures teach. One God manifested in three distinct persons. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, three or more. Interesting. So you get to later on in that chapter, God says, let us create man in our image. Who's God talking to? Some say, oh, it's the angels. Angels don't create. And God says, in our image, angels aren't created in the image of God. So who's talking? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In creation, absolutely, we see that in the scriptures. It's a wonderful thing. When you look at a lot of the cults, what do they like to say about Jesus, that he's not God? As soon as you hear that, well, thank you very much, because the scriptures are pretty clear. In fact, you look at the whole Gospel of John, what's his purpose? To show you the deity of Jesus. That's his whole purpose of his gospel. He does a wonderful job. And I know, you know, you talk with people and Satan has put blinders on their eyes. Now, remember when the Jewish religious leaders were going to put Jesus to death? For what good works are you going to stone me? Oh, not for good works are we going to stone you. But you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. And the way John says that is, it's not just a one-time thing. Jesus was over and over and over again making himself equal with God. Why? Because he is God. Remember when he healed the paralytic man? He was forgave him of his sins. Which is easier, for me to say, stand up and walk, or to forgive him of his sins? Well, it's much easier to forgive him of his sins, isn't it? Because you can't see it. So what does Jesus do? He heals this man. He stands up and walks home. He was paralyzed. His friends brought him there. Pretty amazing. But the Jews were upset because Jesus said he was going to forgive this man his sins. And the Jewish religious leaders knew only God can forgive sins. I mean, we could spend a year probably looking at the deity of Jesus. But I think I made my point. Look at again at verse 11 here, what Paul says here in Romans 8. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, God has given a promise to all who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. A spiritual resurrection, not necessarily in the future, yeah, that's coming, but really here and now too. The Holy Spirit makes our spirit alive. And then also by the Holy Spirit, the flesh will be and is crucified. A spiritual resurrection in a sense now. And yeah, we drag these bodies of flesh around with us. Bodies of flesh try to resurrect itself from time to time. But God's given us a new life in Christ by his Spirit. We need to walk accordingly. And yeah, let's face it, we look to a future, to another promise, a future physical resurrection of our mortal bodies. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So something has to happen to these bodies. And Paul tells us, you can look at 2 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 57. You know, Paul said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:23, Paul said, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Two promises of God, one for us now, a spiritual resurrection, and one in the future, a physical resurrection of these bodies of flesh, as God prepares a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. Well, look at verse 12 here in Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Paul starts out with the word therefore. And what the idea with therefore is, look back at what Paul has just said. In light of all that God has done for us, Paul's saying, we need to live for him now. That's not saying that a believer who sins is going to face eternal death in hell. But you lose that joy of walking in the Spirit. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband put to death. One of his mighty men. Two capital crimes. Adultery and murder. And David hid his sin for almost a whole year. And it says physically he was dry. He was sick. Spiritually he was dry. He was miserable. And he fought it. And he fought it. Then came his friend Nathan. He had a little story to tell him. That there was this guy, rich guy. He had lots of herds, flocks, whatever. Lots of sheep. And there was this little poor man. He had this little ewe lamb. They were really cute, you know. Slept in his house. Loved the thing. And the rich man had a guest coming over. Instead of taking from his flock, he came and took this poor man's little ewe lamb, the one that was in his house, and cooked them. David was outraged. That man needs to be put to death. And Nathan said, you the man. Conviction. And he repented. And he got right with God, and he was restored. Were there consequences to his sin? Absolutely, there always are. But he was restored.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.